Okay, my privilege to read God's word to you this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
Thanks, Sarah, and good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Oh, here, there we are. Now, I have a confession to make as I begin my message, but I don't think I'll be alone in this. I watched a lot of TV last year. There's something about lockdown that just directed me towards Netflix and Amazon Prime and Disney Plus. And I'm just going to try to tuck this back a bit. We're on another one. Oh, I got a new phone and it gave me Apple TV as well. So all of a sudden, it wasn't just Netflix, it was four subscription services. So one of the interesting things about watching TV streaming is that you don't necessarily keep track of episodes or what's going on. You know, when you're watching TV, often if there's like a season finale coming up, they'll pump it on the ads, so you know that that's coming. You know, you have more of a sense of time with normal TV, but with streaming, time has less meaning. You're just in the world of this streaming show, and so one of the things that Gillian and I would often do is we would watch a season finale without knowing that it was the finale. And it happens so frequently that we would watch this show and then it would get to the end and then we'd just go, oh, no, did it happen again? Was that the season finale? And because, you know, the finales often end up on a cliffhanger or, you know, some big dramatic moment comes. And so we would always laugh about it. But sometimes it's actually quite annoying, especially when something that goes on at the moment is that there'll be a season finale that actually turns out to be the series finale. And sometimes the people who make the show don't even know when they're making the season finale that it's the end of the show altogether because they get cancelled in the off season. And so sometimes you're watching a show that you love and then you know, oh my gosh, was that the season finale? And then it's unresolved, and then you Google it, and the show is cancelled. It's over. There's no resolution. And this is the biggest problem I have ever had in my life. And so, thank you. Pray, yeah, please do pray for me. But there's a... It's a funny feeling, even though, yes, you're right, TV shows don't matter in the scheme of things, but when you get really invested into something and then it's over, especially when you don't anticipate it being over, it can leave you with this feeling of like, oh, what now? I remember when I finished high school and I took it pretty seriously. And the HSC was a big deal. And for about 6 months after I finished high school, after I did the HSC, I would wake up feeling like I still needed to do the HSC. Like, it was that ingrained in me, that sense of pressure, and this was such a big thing, that even 6 months after it was over, I still had that feeling. Like, my mind was processing, like, is it really over? Did I really do it? And I think we have that kind of feeling in a number of ways in life. Not just with trivial things like TV or somewhat more important things like school, but in jobs or maybe with a house that we grew up in or a place that we lived or a relationship that we had. We have these moments where we experience the finality of its ending. I came across this quote as I was preparing the message this week. It's from Joyce Carol Oates. She says, "The strangeness of time, not in its passing, which can seem infinite, like a tunnel whose end you can't see, whose beginning you've forgotten, but in the sudden realization that something finite has passed and is irretrievable." We experience this strangeness of time in many different ways, but most of all, we experience it in death. Death is abrupt. Even if we know that it's coming, it's final. In one moment, we are with someone. They are breathing, speaking with us. We can see them and hear them and touch them. And in another moment, they're gone. It's finite. And that changes us. It not only changes that our lives no longer have this person in them, but so often for people that we love, the way we understand our lives are with that person. And so it's not just a loss of a person, it's a loss of our life that we knew with them. And that finality of death, it can be overwhelming. It's physical. It breaks us. We experience this end in the passage that Shero read for us. In verse 13, we see the Apostle Paul addressing this finality of death. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Now, I want to be clear there that Paul isn't saying don't grieve. That's really important. Paul isn't saying that Christians who lose a loved one shouldn't grieve. He's saying they shouldn't grieve without hope. Grief is a natural and a healthy emotional response to loss. When we grieve, it's because we have loved. When we grieve, it's because we've lost something or someone that mattered, that was significant. Grief is the embodiment of our brokenness. In our tears, in our sorrow, in our emptiness, in our anger sometimes. Our grief is our natural response to losing someone that we loved. Paul doesn't say, "Hey Christians, if someone dies, don't worry about it. Don't grieve." He says, we should grieve as those who have hope. So let's look at why and how we can do that. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." So the ultimate reason of why we can grieve with hope is because Jesus, as we celebrated just a couple of weeks ago at Easter, Jesus not only died for our sins, but he rose again. And in his resurrection, we find a but. To all the deaths that we know of in history, to all the deaths that we experience in our life where we see people die and not return, Jesus' death provides a but. But Jesus did rise from the dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, it only takes one person to rise from the dead for us to know that death is not the end. The sense of finality that we have about death is real in this life. But when we look to Jesus, we see that there is a reality beyond as well. In verse 15, Paul writes, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So Paul here is saying an event is coming. In Greek, this word for coming is parousia, and it's this idea that Jesus is coming not only for a visit, not only to kind of be like, hey, humans, it's been a couple of thousand years. I miss you guys. What's been going on? But when Jesus is coming back, he's coming for a reason. He's coming to establish his kingdom and his reign. This coming is significant. And what Paul is saying, he's saying, hey, you guys who are Christians and alive today, you have this expectation that if Jesus returns now, you'll experience it, but you're worried about your loved ones. That's true of the brothers and sisters that he's writing to, that they were worried. Like, what about the dead when Jesus returns? Are they going to miss it? And Paul says, hey, don't worry. Actually, those who have died won't miss this coming of Jesus. They will have a front row seat. They will actually experience it first, before those of us who are still alive. Then if we continue reading, verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So you'll notice there are three distinctive characteristics of this event. A loud command, the voice of the archangel, and a trumpet call. And these are all images that have a military connotation to them. They're announcing that the king is here. And that first those who have died will go to join him. And then those who are still alive will also join him. And this word where it says that they'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up, the Latin word that translates that is the word that we get the word rapture from. And so you might be familiar with this idea that has kind of been around Christian circles for a while, that Christians will be removed from the earth and then Jesus will come and do his business. But actually, if you look at the word that's used for meet here, so that we will meet him in the air, there are two other places that this word is used in the Bible, in Matthew 25 and in Acts 28. And in both of those situations, where it describes people going out to meet someone, it has this sense of like a delegation going out to meet someone and welcome them. Like if a president or a head of state comes to Australia and they land at the airport and then a delegation goes and meets them, but then they don't all get back on the plane and return to where they came from. The delegation goes out to meet them and then continues on with them where this dignitary was going. And so the sense that we get here isn't that Christians kind of go up in the air and then off they go. It's actually that Jesus comes, the Christians go out and welcome him, and then together with Jesus, they proceed to the earth. So we're like a welcoming party for the king who has returned to establish his kingdom. And so, Paul says, we will be with the Lord forever. Because this is the big moment. This is the coming of Jesus. This is the resurrection of the dead. This is the rapture of the living, the judgment on all God's enemies, the glorification of all God's people, and the establishment of his eternal kingdom and rule. In the Apostle Paul's thinking, this is all the one moment. This is the moment at the end of time, where Jesus comes and his people join him, and then he judges the earth, and then he raises the dead, and then he establishes his kingdom. And so, Paul says, in that moment, from that moment, we will be with the Lord forever, because his enemies will be defeated on that day. And that's good news. It's good news for those who have died in Christ, because they will be there for it. They're not going to miss out on it. And it's also good news for those of us who are still alive when this day comes. And so, that's why we can have hope in our grieving. Because when we die, there is something still to come. Our grief is only for a moment. But the joy of the Lord's return will be forever. Now, there's a lot that we don't know about the details of this. I, for one, am scared of heights. So the idea of being taken up into the clouds is quite a terrifying one. I know Jesus will be there, but it's kind of like, maybe, you know, Will and Sam, you go up to the clouds and meet him. I'll wait here. And, you know, can we work something out? We don't know exactly how it's going to happen. Clouds in the Bible are imagery used for the appearing of God and his presence. And you see a lot of imagery in Paul's description of it here. So whether we will literally go into the clouds, I'm not sure. I'm hoping not. I'm hoping some other arrangement happens when this moment comes. Again, in the Bible, the air is used to describe the place in between the heavens, which is where God lives, and the earth, which is where we live. So it's kind of like this symbolic meeting place in between the heavens and the earth. But what we do know, which is what we need to know, is that the King will come, and on that day he will bring victory over sin, over death, and he will bring his people forever into his kingdom. Now it raises a couple of questions, I think, as we think about this passage. The first is, well, where are the dead now? What does Paul mean when he says that they are sleeping? And in Paul's time, as in our time, sleep is a pretty common euphemism for death. And so often people will use it to avoid using the word dead or death. But also we can see in this passage that Paul has a particular purpose in mind. That sleep represents its temporary nature. Not only is sleep a state of unconsciousness, but it's temporary. It's something we wake from. And that helps Paul's line of thinking in this passage. There are some people, some Christians over the years who have taken from this passage in Thessalonians the idea of soul sleep, which is that when we die, our bodies are dead in the ground and our souls are sleeping. They are in an unconscious state until Jesus returns and wakes everyone up. That's not necessarily what Paul is talking about in this passage. His use of the word sleep doesn't necessarily imply this idea of soul sleep. In fact, in Jesus' parables, in Jesus' words to the thief on the cross next to him, in Paul's own words about his own death and in the book of Revelation, we find good reason to believe that when we die, we are brought immediately and consciously into the presence of Jesus. And so, again, while we don't have all the precise details of how this works, what we do know is that for those who have died in a saving relationship with Jesus, their next conscious thought, they're with Jesus. There is never a moment where God's people are apart from Him. And so we can find great encouragement in that. For those we know who have died in the Lord, that in the moment of their death, as they open their eyes, they see Jesus. They're immediately in His presence. There's another question that might be raised from this passage, which is, well, what difference does this make to the way we live our lives? And obviously, the first part of that is that we would grieve hopefully. That's Paul's main point here. That when we grieve for those we've loved, we don't grieve in despair. We don't grieve as those who actually believe that this is final, that this is irretrievable. There is nothing to be recovered here. But we grieve as those who have an expectation that we will see them again, that Jesus will return and He will make all things right. But there's also a further point that the Apostle Paul makes here. It's not only that we would grieve hopefully, but that we would live hopefully. And that's what he goes on to talk about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on pregnant women, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober." So Paul's saying, don't be ignorant of this. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we do know it is going to happen. So let's speak of it often. Let's remind each other of this. If you're a Christian in the 90s and other decades around that, but particularly in the 90s, there was a big movement about, you know, the whole Left Behind series, and there was a big focus on all things second coming and raptures and everything to do with it. And I think possibly as a reaction to maybe some of the excesses of that time, I think what's maybe more true of this particular moment in church life, in Christian history, is that we don't talk about it enough. That we have a kind of shyness about it, or an awkwardness about it. And that's what happens in the world, isn't it? Think of all the different euphemisms that society has for the words dead and death. Think of all the ways that we put death out of sight in our society. But as Christians, there's no reason for us to do that, because we have hope in death. It's not something we should not talk about. It's something we should actually be reminding each other of constantly, that death is not the end. That Jesus has conquered death, and that He will return and raise to life all those who have died in Him. So we should talk about this. Let's not be ignorant of it. Let's talk about His coming. And secondly, as we look at verses 7 to 11, "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So here, he's saying, not only don't be ignorant of this, but actually live a life that reflects this reality. Put on faith and hope. Live a life of love. Live as people who aren't afraid of what's ahead. Who aren't putting it aside, who aren't distracting themselves from it, who aren't in denial about it. Live as people who acknowledge the reality of death, but who see a greater reality ahead, and that's the return of Jesus. And so live as people who no longer need to be in fear of that, but who can, in freedom and in courage, keep being faithful, keep being hopeful, and keep loving the people that they're with. As I was thinking about this sense of courage that Paul is inviting Christians to in the face of death, it reminded me of a particular scene from Lord of the Rings that we're going to watch now. When the king returns, we will ride with him to victory, and we will fear no darkness. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. The King is returning to earth, and he will bring victory on that day. And those who have died in the Lord will be there to share in that victory, to share in that defeat of death, and to share in the joy of God's eternal kingdom, unblemished, unstained, for all eternity. So I invite you to stand, and we're going to sing a song that anticipates that day, where we will be united, not only with our loved ones who we've lost, but with our King, whom we love more than anything. I'm aware when we talk about a topic like this, and it can raise a lot of emotion, sorrow, and grief for those that we've lost. And so I just want to take a moment to pray. And especially for those of you who have lost loved ones, and either from all appearance they weren't walking with the Lord, or you just don't know whether they were or not. And so as much as this message and God's word can bring hope, as we think of those and we're not sure, it can also bring more sorrow for them. And so I just want to take a moment to pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality that Jesus is coming again. And we thank you for the hope that we can have as Christians, that death is not the end, that we will be brought into eternal life with Jesus, our King, for all eternity. And God, I do pray for those who are continuing to experience sorrow and grief because of the loss of their loved ones. God, I pray for your comfort for them. Holy Spirit, would you come alongside them? Give them peace and grace. Would you help them to remember with joy the moment shared together? Would you bring comfort, God, in our sorrow? And God, for those who are thinking of loved ones and they're not sure whether they were walking with you or not when they died, Lord, and maybe for some it doesn't look like they were, God, we just ask for your mercy. Just ask for your mercy, Lord. We trust you. We trust in your goodness. We trust in your justice. We trust you'll do right, God. You're a righteous judge. We ask for your mercy, Lord. As I mentioned, in our society, we have an aversion to talking about death or even those who have died, but I think one powerful way that we can live as people who grieve with hope is to actually say the names of the people who have died in the Lord, and to say their names as an expression of our hope that we will see them again, that we will join with them in the air with Jesus when he returns. And so as the band continue to play, I just want to give just a couple of minutes of space here. And in your timing, as you feel comfortable, I want to invite you to speak out loud the names of those who you have lost, loved ones who knew Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and to speak out their names as an expression of hope and faith in the promises of Jesus that he will return and we will join with them again. So would you do? Let's be a community that grieves not without hope, but with hope. Let's say their names together.
My heart knows.
What an awesome day that will be when we see our King, when we see our Savior come and gather us together to be with Him forever. And as all of our longings are fulfilled in the face of Jesus, what an incredible moment it will be to also look around us and see our loved ones, see those that we've lost, see our brothers and sisters in the Lord who have labored alongside us on this earth, and the joy that will be on that day. If you're experiencing, I guess, or reliving a lot of grief at the moment, a lot of sorrow, if you're kind of back in that space of it feeling overwhelming to you, even though this is a hopeful message and the return of Jesus is a joyful occasion, still the reality of grief and sorrow is always with us. And so if you want to, as the service finishes, come down the front here, and Paul and myself and the elders will be around, and just to pray for you, to pray God's encouragement and comfort for you in this moment, then we want to invite you to do that. Let's not avoid the reality of death, as so many in our society do, but let's have courage as we look ahead to the day of Jesus coming and the victory that He will bring. Bless you guys. Enjoy morning tea together, and we'll see you next week.